Okay, so kids are gone. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we're about to get into your word. It's your word, Lord God. We as people cannot do it justice, and yet you do call us to get up here and teach or preach or instruct or whatever you want to call it, Lord God. But we pray about the Holy Spirit of God. You'll give us ears to hear, and you'll orchestrate events in our lives that will make this all valid to us, more applicable to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Philippians chapter 4, towards the very end. We're finishing Philippians. Are we going back to Acts, Gunnar? We're going back to Acts after this. 2 weeks. I trust you will handle it, but we're done with this book. Let's go ahead and read together. I'm going to start in verse 15 and go through the end. If you care about these things, I'm doing a New American Standard version, but just follow along. It says the same. Verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Their brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd open our ears and our eyes to what you have for us. Help us to set aside the worries of tomorrow, the frustrations of last week, even the things that we're intent on today for this next couple of minutes as we try to explore you and your word and what it does for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Pastor Gunnar is not sick today. But he did listen to his illustration, his marital co-pilot, when she suggested that maybe it was not best that he preach the Sunday after his daughter's wedding. Was she right? Okay. Yeah. Did I say it wrong? And what a beautiful wedding it was. I know that's, I was talking to the guys, and we're like, what's the big deal? You walk in and say, I do, and you bail. And the girls had a different perspective. So it was beautiful. And hence, it's really my privilege to present our last study in the book of Philippians. To me, it's a real privilege. Now, last week, Gunnar spoke about the Philippians' financial support of the Apostle Paul, who was in prison in Rome. And it can be uncomfortable. He won't tell you this, but it can be uncomfortable for a pastor to talk about church giving and financial responsibility from the pulpit. I've heard dozens of pastors speak about this issue. It's just awkward. But when it comes up, you have to address it, right? And so we thought about just ending the book last week and just kind of pushing through. And I was so glad that he let me step in and do this, because today I get to take the monkey off the pastor's back. And as we continue to address this issue of finances or church giving or however you want to put it, And my perspective is from the perspective of a church member sitting in the pulpit, sort of the pew. I mean, I'm not, you know, supported by the church. And so you can take what I say to the bank, or you can write me off. It's all good. So let's jump in. Philippians 4, 15. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So we read these verses, and it seems like a pretty good setup for us to do an appeal for y'all to start giving more money, doesn't it? And this is why we don't like to talk about money in church, because so many people have made it the goal to guilt us into giving. But that's not what's going on here. The fact is that to Paul, giving money is not about the money. Giving money is not about the money. Remember, we study our Bibles according to the rule of context. Gunnar went into that last week. Remember last week? Recall last week, Pastor Gunnar demonstrated this when he kind of destroyed our nearly sentimental view of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I went out running with some of my young deputies 2 weeks ago, and I can barely stand right now on a knee. I can't do all things, okay? But Gunnar made us look at Philippians 4:13 under the confines of Philippians 4:11 and 4:12 attached. And he pointed out that the doing of all things was more of about enduring all the things when confronted by the very things that we in fact cannot do. We have to cling to Jesus and endure through these things. We won't be always able to fill our stomachs. We won't be always able to provide for our needs, but what we can do is we can endure any and every circumstance ordained by God by drawing near to Christ who strengthens us. That's what it's talking about. Okay. Context counts. Amen? And as we end the book, we have to consider then the context of the entire book. That's telling you where I'm going and how I go about this stuff. I'm not very smart. I just have some rules here. So the summary of any good paper or any story or any argument is always connected to the beginning or introduction of that argument. You got to tie it all together, right? That's how we think. That's how we present. And this is true in the Bible also. Because of that, we need to actually turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 3, and I'll give you a second to do that because it ties the book together. Philippians 1, chapter 3. The introduction or the beginning of the book, Paul says to us, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul thought of the believers in Philippi, when they crossed his mind, it just blessed his socks off. When he thought about them, he was like, oh yeah, those guys. It just made him beam. Like Grace yesterday in the pulpit, beaming. Never saw her beam so much. His prayers on their behalf were prayers of joy. They were just praying, oh God, thank you for them and do this with them and do that with them. They're just doing great. Now, much of the time when we pray specifically for someone, it's prayers of desperation for a brother who's in jail or desperation, Lord, about a marriage that is failing. We beg God for these things. And Paul offered many of those kinds of prayer as well. But with the Philippians, his prayers were a means of joyful participation and fellowship over the reports that he had received about their continued faithfulness to Jesus, absent the presence of Paul. John shares this same kind of thought in 3 John. He says, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children walking in the truth. Yeah, that's great joy. And that's how Paul felt about the Philippians. It was good there. Even though he had to straighten out a couple of ladies that weren't getting along and things like that, but it was just a good thing. Good prayers. We spoke a few months ago. Paul was in prison hearing reports from travelers that about the faith and generosity of the Philippian believers. And he kind of says that, you know, I didn't have to tell people about you, but people were telling me about you. They knew the kind of things these guys would do. Their genuine faith was becoming well known. And then we come to one of our favorite verses, chapter 1 again. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What was the good work that God began in Philippi? What was this thing he would continue? Well, context tells us. Philippians 4:15, connecting to the beginning, don't turn there yet. At the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. if we're going to be faithful to the context of the book, there is a giving of finances connected to one of our favorite verses, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, I didn't like that personally. But I thought that verse was about my sanctification and about God sticking with me till the end and not dropping me, not about the Philippians giving money. I know last week Gunnar attacks my sentimental view of Philippians 4:13, and now I'm doing the same thing to one of our favorite verses, Philippians 1:6. Just terrible, I know, right? Terrible to do that. Who here has personally applied Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you will perfect it the day of Christ Jesus. Who has personally applied it as a promise of God's faithfulness to perfect his work of sanctification in you personally? Who's thought like that? Even our pastor has been hijacked by the sentimental way of looking at it. Oy vey. Now, if you raise your hands, I want to say you are absolutely correct. You are absolutely correct. In Philippians 1:6, Paul is talking about God's faithfulness to grow or sanctify the Philippian church absent the presence of the apostle Paul. And Paul is declaring as much to himself, he's saying, oh, he who is faithful, he's declaring this, as well as the Philippians, the observable phenomena of God's faithfulness in the sanctification of the Philippians. This is great. Look what God's doing. He's going to do it. He'll keep doing it. And how was that sanctification observed by Paul? It was seen in the Philippians' organic decision to give money towards Paul's efforts in the sharing of the gospel absent the influence of Paul's presence. That's how we knew what was going on. That's how we saw it. Ah, God's doing a work. There was a God thing happening within the church of Philippi and also in individuals in the Philippians church. Something was going on. Now, Martin Luther observed it this way. Martin Luther's credited with saying this: true faith requires three conversions. A conversion of the heart, a conversion of the mind, and a conversion of the purse. And one author adds, the two are never complete without the third. Paul's abundant joy stemmed from his observation that the Philippian believers had grasped the big picture, a total picture of what it meant to be converted. They were truly converted, and it was evident by their desire to participate financially in the spread of the gospel. Something bigger was going on, and they saw it. And hence, in Philippians 1:6, is talking about the financial support of the Philippian believers. But in a greater sense, it's a declaration of God's promise of faithfulness in maintaining both the faith and the spiritual growth of his beloved children. And the conversion of our wallet or of our Zelle or Venmo or Apple Pay or whatever you folks have is a major part of that growth process. We got to let God have the purse strings for sanctification to occur. And so track with me just a little more. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Don't miss that. Partakers of grace with me. This is a major aspect of financial sanctification. When they or we financially participate in the gospel efforts of a person or an organization, we are then, in God's economy, a partaker in the grace that person receives, the person who is actually doing the work of the ministry. We get a part in it. And this is one of the aspects of God's economy that, quite honestly, is challenging to me. I kind of don't like it in my core. It's not the way I'm wired. It just doesn't fit with my personal paradigm of God. But don't worry, I'm wrong. What we see in the Bible is that God actually motivates us towards financial sanctification by explaining to us that we will almost vicariously benefit from the spiritual rewards given for the work of another person. That doesn't seem very fair. It just seems wrong to me. But in supporting my church or my missionary, I benefit from the blessings bestowed on them by God for the work they are doing. Now, while I was in the Navy, I was awarded the Navy Unit Commendation, a medal, because I was attached to a Navy EOD community, and I have no idea what they did to earn that medal. I don't know what it was for, and it just never sat right with me that I get this medal for something I have nothing to do with. You know when you see those admirals on TV, all those ribbons? They didn't do that. Their people did. They got that for their units, all that fruit salad. Now, later in life, though, perspective change. Later in life, I began to put money in the stock market. And it never bothered me when my money started to grow because of the efforts of some employees of a company, people who I had never met, but where I own stock, I benefited from somebody else's work. Wasn't that great? Is God's economy more like stocks and less like military medals? I don't know. But this is indeed what Jesus teaches. Luke 6, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. For by the standard of measure which you use, it shall be returned unto you. This super growth of investment is something that God talks about. But back to the point, Paul's perspective on the monetary choices of the Philippians was not about the money itself, but the demonstrated genuineness of the believers and the blessing that would be added to their account. That's what Paul was excited about. Jump back now to chapter 4, verse 17. While you're doing that, my beloved Sheriff's Department has put out a Facebook campaign. A deputy gets up there and they say, "Hi, I'm Lieutenant So and So, and I don't want your money." And it's just people are calling around scamming people, saying that we're asking for your money. We're not. We don't want your money. But it's kind of that way in church. And when Gunner's up here, he's really saying, "I'm teaching. I don't want your money." That's not what Paul's saying. I don't want your money. That's not what's going on here. Even though we present opportunities. Okay, 4:17, it said jump back, there I am. Okay, 4:17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Wow, what is that all about? The profit which increases to your account. Okay, so Paul agrees with this heavenly investment teaching. No surprise that Paul agrees with Paul. Financial participation in the work of God is both a major part of our personal spiritual growth and a means of growing our heavenly accounts, whatever that is. I don't have that one totally in a box yet. I haven't figured out what that means about investing in heaven. And another blessing, nothing blesses Paul more than to see his spiritual children were both growing spiritually and they were able to share in the many heavenly rewards accumulated with Paul for Paul's work. I mean, don't you love it when you can share with your children? Paul was so glad that whatever he's doing, he knew they get blessed from this also. Somehow in the eternity, they get blessed with this also. Good job, guys. This is great for you. And this does not mean that Paul stoically minimized gifts sent to him. He had enough grace and common sense to say, "Hey, thank you, I appreciate it, I do." Verse 18, he says, "Look, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Thank you. Thank you. Good for you, Paul. Their gift to Paul was both well-pleasing to God and to Paul as well. He was glad to get it. And he adds another one of our favorite verses, Philippians 4:19. I won't destroy this one. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Again, show of hands. Who has personalized this verse and as a promise for themselves? Yeah, okay, no problem with that, right? You can do that, it's okay, with one caveat. The character and nature of God tells us that he does this for the Philippians, therefore he does this for us as well. It's a character thing of God. But understand, the verse here begins with an and. The conjunction and. And connects this statement of God's endless supply to the actions of the giving to the Lord's work, as stated in the verse before it, verse 18. No buts, just and. But you deal with that between you and God at home. Understand, though, there's something going on here. And now Paul ends. We end early, he ends. No problem. Verse 20. Now to the God and Father of our... Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But you know that Paul's amen there is not really an amen. He's not done yet, is he? It's not the final amen. He had some more to say, and we can take this next part, this small part, as kind of like the missionary support letter. You know, you give to people and they send you these things as to what's going on. And they wish you didn't have to do it because it's just a pain, because the fact is they're going through daily life over and over, but they feel like they have to write something to you and let you know. So they do. And Paul does this. Paul says, verse 21, hey, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Their brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And this is something we should do. We should be greeting every saint in Christ Jesus. It's a sign of a healthy church. If there's any place where a believer should feel at home, it should be among other believers, right? And what's the truth? Let's be honest. It's far too easy to feel disconnected and alone, even amongst believers, right? So keep that in mind when you see a new family coming through the door. Reach out, greet, get in the habit of that. And the people, like, they, as soon as the last song sung, boom, they're out the door. Make sure they're greeted. Make sure that they're at least the efforts made to make them feel, you belong here. It's good. It's all good. Make sure everyone is equally embraced and greeted here. It's a strong church. And Paul continues by saying that those with him greet them. Christianity is a big family. But this next line, catch this next line. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Ooh, what do we do with that? Is Paul telling us that because God had him chained to a rotation of Roman guards every 6 hours or so, that somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ had permeated into those who lived under Caesar's own roof, in the Caesar's own household? Is it possible that Caesar himself was exposed to the gospel? One commentator pointed out that we have no actual evidence of the conversion of any of Caesar's family. And yet I read Paul's letter just to say the exact opposite. It looks like the people in Caesar's household were converted because of the gospel message. The financial support of the Philippians had resulted in salvation at every level. And that's exactly the kind of missionary that you want to support, one that God is using to spread the gospel and reach people. Here we financially support the guest family in Romania. And they import Jesus to Ukraine. You with me? Is it possible that our efforts here will somehow result in the conversion of President Zelensky in Ukraine? I just love it when Jewish people find Jesus. He needs Jesus. And from my paradigm, and this is John Johnson, this is not the Bible, be careful. I admit that. The greatest reward, the greatest benefit that I could receive in heaven would be in meeting those who were by Jesus saved through my meager support of some distant missionary. That would be amazing. Hi, John, how you doing? Who are you? Well, I was saved because you supported this guy who then talked to this guy. I mean, somehow that expands. That's my paradigm. You do what you want. I mean, those saved because of a kid who Debbie taught in a little Sunday school in a little church on a little hill in Valley Center. You just don't know. Invest, invest, invest. And I think that this is the message that Paul wants to convey to us in this book. Philippians is known as the book of joy or rejoice. Grow in grace and embrace the joy that comes from helping others grow in grace as well. Investing ourselves in others. And now the real amen, verse 23, though he doesn't say amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I'll add an amen. I added to the Bible, be careful. Okay, so what? So what do we do with this? The Apostle Paul found true blessing in seeing the fruits of his labor begin to produce their own fruits as well. That's what blessed his socks off, the growth. One of the good outcomes of COVID was our ceasing to pass the offering plate. It's not part of our service anymore. It kind of went away. And what we've seen is the unsolicited giving by the people in this church. You guys just keep giving. Without reminder, you keep giving. People give generously even without us making an appeal or a strong teaching, unless it comes from the scriptures that wherever we are. We haven't made the offering part of our Sunday service, and people are still giving. That's kind of cool. It's become an organic between you and God thing. That's called growth. That's called growth. I mean, as we branch out in faith, we decided we needed a real safe playground for the kids. It wasn't cheap. And you guys kept giving, and it's there. That's maturity. That's sanctification. That's growth. These are tangible demonstrations of a maturing church body. And Gunnar must have an easy job with you people, right? Okay, so how about you? Has God been able to convert your purse, wallet, Zelle, bank, whatever you want to call it? Has he converted that? It's a personal question that needs to be addressed between you and God. And by the way, it's a lifelong journey of conversion, right? I'm still wrestling with those issues. I'm not there yet. Is there someone who you've had it on your mind to support financially? Don't delay. Take action before you talk you out of it. Part of spiritual maturity is learning to respond quickly to the Holy Spirit's leading. And in that, you will rejoice. It blesses your socks off to help somebody financially and see them blessed. That just does. That's where the joy comes from. Unlike the Old Testament, and I'm not going to expand this teaching, though I have time, we could. Unlike the Old Testament, the tithing practice is not what we do. Tithing in the Old Testament actually amounted to closer to 30% of your income, not 10%. Do the math. Two tithes, every third year a tithe, leaving things for gleaning around your field. You put out some quan in the Old Testament thing. Today, God simply tells us to give two instructions, proportional to your income, whatever that means, and to give joyfully. Cool. Aren't you glad you're not limited by some number or some percent? You're not limited? Philippians is a book, is known as the book of rejoicing or of joy. And that joy in Philippians is actually tied to our financial practices before the Lord. It's all in there. It's tied together. So let me ask you, how has your practice of giving transitioned from a burden into an actual means of joy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that these things are all in there, and it's actually quite simple. This is not rocket science. Father, all of us need a trifold conversion. We thank you for your faithfulness to continue to grow us and to not give up on us. You've started a work. You'll continue that. We just bless you, God, as we rejoice at seeing others blessed because of the blessings you put on us. Blessed to be a blessing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.